Well, good morning. As you know, we're taking a break from our usual verse-by-verse teaching through different books of the Bible that we do here at Lighthouse, that kind of expository preaching, and we're taking a break from that to go through a short series on pathways of grace, different pathways of grace that God has given us to know Him and to enjoy Him. And today we've reached the third part in this series. And our hope in this series is that as a church in 2018, we would put ourselves in the path of grace. We would receive the grace that God offers us in Christ in so many different ways. Because when we're receiving grace, we're receiving the ability to know and become like Christ. Let me say that again. When we're receiving grace, we're receiving the ability to know and become like Christ. Pastor Gav mentioned this when he quoted 1 Corinthians 15:10 at the beginning of our series, where Paul writes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The grace of God is what conforms me and makes me like Christ. So where can I find this grace? Grace is not God's long leash that lets us just sit on the couch or stay asleep. God's grace is His power at work in our hearts that moves us to get up and love our families, to wash the dishes, to turn the TV off and care for our children. And there are specific places where God makes His grace available. And the pathway of grace we're discussing today is fellowship. And it's available to you today, right after the service. So David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, which I would recommend to you, he describes it like this: Scripture, prayer, fellowship, they are faucets and light switches. You and I can flip on a switch, but we don't provide the electricity. We can turn on a faucet, but we don't make the water flow. There will be no light and no water without someone on the other end providing it. That is how we interact with the grace of God in this life. His grace is essential for our lives, but we don't control the supply. We can't make the grace of God flow, but He has given us circuits to connect and pipes to open. So Scripture, prayer, fellowship, these are the circuits and pipes through which He has promised to pour out His grace on our church family here at Lighthouse. These are the pathways through which He has promised to reveal Christ and strengthen the church. So today we're going to talk specifically about fellowship as that pathway of grace. And it's perfect that it's coming soon after our side-by-side small group study. Right? Throughout that study, it was wonderful to see how an already loving congregation here at Lighthouse became more intentional in its expression of that love. I got to see hospitality flourish. I heard conversations about sin and suffering begin. And as we have drawn nearer together, we've taken our relationships toward Christ. And it has been a grace to us to pray together, to counsel one another. That study showed us that our fellowship with each other is not just Christians hanging out together. It's not just the programs our church puts on or the ways we serve together. Rather, in the study, we saw fellowship as a mutual neediness. A mutual neediness. I need you and you need me. A mutual neediness that we share that moves us to walk together, seek Christ together, and share in His grace together. And that's the definition I want to give you for fellowship today. A mutual neediness we share that moves us to walk together, seek Christ together, and share in His grace together. Maybe you spend a lot of time with friends from church, and that is great. But maybe you're wondering, is that genuine fellowship? I would encourage you, ask yourself, does your friendship and time together help you see the grace of Christ in some way? Does your friendship and time together help you see the grace of Christ? Right? We have this need for Christ. So are our relationships in any way helping meet that need, drawing us to Christ? I asked in a sermon that I gave before our small group study began last August, I asked, who really knows you here at Lighthouse? Like, who knows your 10 to 15 minute story? Who walks with you and prays for you? After going through that small group series, do you have someone like that? We have said it again and again, we need each other as a body of Christ. The fabric of faith is fellowship. No one is saved into independence. We are all saved into a family formed by Christ's love, a family that all ultimately exists to love one another and worship Christ. There are a number of places in Scripture we could go to understand the grace of fellowship, but I thought Philemon would be good because in it you can hear Paul's appreciation for the grace of fellowship that he sees in Philemon, and you see Paul's desire for that fellowship to continue no matter the obstacles that come. So here's a quick backdrop of Philemon that we can piece together from the details in the letter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy Roman citizen living in Colossae who was led to Christ by Paul on his first missionary journey. And Paul had this friend named Epaphras, who was likely one of the main leaders who planted the church, planted the Colossian church. So Philemon wants to team up with Epaphras, and they become leaders of the Colossian church, and the church decides to meet in Philemon's house. Now, Philemon, like all household patriarchs in the world at the time, had slaves, and one of them was named Onesimus. And at some point, Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Either Onesimus stole from him or cheated him. We don't exactly know, but it was bad enough that Onesimus fled from Philemon's house. So eventually, Onesimus finds his way to Paul, 1,000 miles away in prison in Rome. And who happens to be in prison with Paul? Epaphras. You see that in verse 23, the fellow founder of the church in Colossians. So Paul is 1,000 miles away in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. So it's not a chance encounter that Onesimus and Paul are having, right? Most likely, Onesimus wanted to appeal to Paul for help. But in the process of getting to know Paul, appealing to Paul, Onesimus was led to Christ by Paul and entered saving faith. And then he became a cherished assistant to Paul during his imprisonment. So Paul writes this letter not just to encourage Philemon and to forgive Onesimus and receive Onesimus back, but he tells Philemon, embrace Onesimus as a brother, united by faith in the gospel, faith in Christ, no longer a slave, but a partner in the faith. He writes this letter in appreciation for Philemon's example of fellowship, but to encourage him also to extend that fellowship now to his former slave, Onesimus. And it's Paul's thanksgiving for that fellowship of faith in verses 4 through 7 that we're going to study together today. Today we're going to see three marks of genuine fellowship. Three marks of genuine fellowship. As we said, fellowship is a mutual neediness we share that moves us to walk together, seek Christ together, and share in his grace together. And verses 4 through 7 give us several evidences of that fellowship, several marks of that fellowship that we can place next to our lives and relationships and just ask, do we have this here at Lighthouse? Do we have this in our friendships? The first mark of genuine fellowship is that fellowship displays the love of Christ. A fellowship displays the love of Christ. The first mark of genuine fellowship is fellowship displays the love of Christ. In verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, how do you think Paul heard these things about Philemon? How do you think Paul heard of Philemon's faith? It's not through widespread letters that Philemon was writing to different churches about what they should believe or not believe. There were no blogs online for constant posting and discussing of Philemon's faith. Right? Paul heard of Philemon's faith because he had heard about his love, which was informed by his faith. Right? This is why you see love and faith together in verse 5. The faith that Philemon had informed the love, right? The love he had revealed his faith. You could say the way Philemon loved revealed who Christ was in his life. So how did Paul hear about Philemon's love? Paul heard from his fellow prisoner, Epaphras, and from his visiting helper, Onesimus, who could share stories about Philemon's love for them and for the saints in the Colossian church. Right? Philemon's love for the body was a display of faith, a display of who Christ was to him, a display of Christ's love at work in him. This is what makes it a pathway of grace. Philemon's love was a sharing of Christ's love, an overflow of his faith, a fruit of the Spirit, and it was a grace. We don't know the stories that Paul heard about Philemon, probably about his generosity, his hospitality, how he hosted the church, how he cared for the saints there in the Colossian church, but we know his loving fellowship with the church was a pathway of grace, not only for Epaphras and Onesimus and the saints in Colossae, but even for Paul, because he says in verse 7 that Philemon's love brought him joy and comfort during his imprisonment. Right? It might be hard to imagine that Paul is someone who's needy or discouraged, but when Paul heard how Philemon loved the Colossians, the Lord used that to refresh his heart. Right? It became a pathway to seeing Christ and to deriving much joy and comfort during his imprisonment. Does that resonate with you? When you are loved well in fellowship here at Lighthouse, do you feel almost a sense of discovery? Right? Do you think this is a pathway of grace? Do you realize in that moment, this is a glimpse of Christ? This is a window that lets me see past the ordinary movement of our friendship, perhaps, to remember the Redeemer that brought us together in the first place, who is at work in our hearts. Here at Lighthouse, do we rejoice at the Christ that we see in each other? Sadly, I think we can often overlook love rather than see it as a grace, rather than see it as a display of Christ's love. Here are three main ways I personally miss this pathway of grace in my life. Three main ways I offer to you of how I fail to rejoice in this grace. First, I can easily fail to praise God for his generosity to my family through you. I stop my thoughts at, wow, they're awesome. That family is so great. I might say to my wife, oh, that family is so loving. I love Lighthouse. I love being here. I'm so thankful. But I stop it there. And then I ultimately miss the grace. Right? I miss the place that your love was meant to take me. It's meant to take me to God, the source of the love. We see in verse 4 and 5 that Paul would meditate on the love of the saints like he was meditating on Scripture because he saw how it refreshed the church, and he knew it would refresh his heart because it revealed the beauty of genuine faith because it showed Christ and ultimately because it moved him to worship God. Yet so often I stop simply with, that is so nice. Or worse, my sinful heart starts to expect it. I feel entitled to it. And it's no longer beautiful and generous, but just something I expect, anticipate. That's one main way I miss this pathway. And yet, if we simply talk with our families about how I saw Christ in a friend today and in their love and generosity, if we could rejoice over the faith of another brother or sister as we talk with our accountability partner, it would move our hearts closer to Christ, create a deeper thankfulness for our family here at Lighthouse. And it would truly spiritually protect our family from the enemy and the sins that want to destroy our church. That's one main way I miss the grace of fellowship. I leave the demonstration of your faith to me with how it helps me or how it makes me fond of you. And I erase Christ and I miss the beauty of his love alive in you. A second way I can miss this grace is through selfishness. Simply, if I'm not getting what I want from someone, if my heart is blinded by my own sin and idolatry, I'll miss the grace of God that he is displaying all around me, in you and in others. Because I have this tunnel vision. I expect to be loved this way. I want this compliment. I want this encouragement. If I'm at church anticipating a specific act of love that I am looking to my own interests, and I will miss the grace of Christ that is present in a way a mother is compassionately correcting her child in the fellowship hall, or the way a dad is cleaning up a mess on the floor, or the way a small group leader is praying for someone who is sick. And if we are here with selfishness in our hearts, we will miss the grace of fellowship together. A third way I can miss it is I easily fail to see my need. I easily fail to see my need of your love and generosity. This, in my opinion, is the ultimate lesson from the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. If you're a crier, which is something, you know, I can personally not relate to, if you know me, what part of the movie makes you cry the most? Right, in the film, George Bailey learns the value of his life by getting the chance to see what the world would look like if he had never been born, and it's terrifying. As he walks down the streets of his hometown, Bedford Falls, all the people he has ever loved are either dead or miserable because he was not there to help them and love them. And after seeing the devastation of his hometown and how much his town needs him, you see this, there's this iconic image from the film where he is standing on a bridge, crying out to heaven, yelling, "I want to live again. I want to live again." He wants desperately to live because he sees he is needed in his community. But while that reality may bring him home, what gives him truly a wonderful life is at the end of the movie, seeing that he is not only needed, but he is needy. At the end of the movie, you see a different George Bailey than you've seen the entire movie. Throughout the whole film, he's always helping those in need, fighting for the working class, giving homes to those in need, helping people find the hope for a future in their hometown. And now, because his company missed a major deposit, he is going to lose everything and be taken to prison. But at the end of the movie, in the face of that devastating need, dozens of friends from his town pour into his front door and start donating money on a table. Right? His brother flies through a snowstorm to stand at his side. His high school friend telegrams from London and says he'll wire up to $25,000. George has everything because he realizes both truths about community. We are needed and we are needy. We help and we say help. And if I don't see my need for you in my life at Lighthouse, if we don't see our need for each other, then we will never have the humility and the dependence on one another that allows us to see Christ. Right? And in a culture of just affluency where we feel like we have everything we need materially, we can live lives that feel so independent, and then we have no longer a reason to look for Christ in each other. In 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Because if I said that, if I said I don't need you, I would not see Christ in you. I would never rejoice in your faith. I would never humbly reflect on how you showed me Christ as you wept with me, rejoiced with me, prayed with me, counseled me, gave to me." The reality of our dependence on each other is so vital to life, and yet is so rarely realized. I think this is why I do cry, at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, because I can so easily put myself in George Bailey's same stubborn shoes and be blinded to the love of those around me that I desperately need. And as a Christian, your love doesn't just make my life wonderful because of what it says about our friendship, it makes my life wonderful because of how it displays the love of Christ. So when you think about your family of faith here at Lighthouse, do you need them? How badly? How does your life reflect a joyful dependence on your church? We are sinners. We will all fail. But will you depend on brothers and sisters so you can have the joy of seeing Christ in them, loving and caring for you? It is essential for genuine fellowship. The second mark of genuine fellowship is it teaches the truth of Christ. So first, it displays the love of Christ. Second, it teaches the truth of Christ. In many ways, your fellowship with one another is the clearest teacher we have here at Lighthouse. In our preaching and teaching, we use Scripture to show you the glory of Christ as clearly as we can from His Word and call you to faith and repentance and worship. Yet our fellowship with each other reveals if this has truly happened. Have we truly believed? Have we truly repented? Have we truly worshiped Christ together? Because if we have, you will see it in our relationships, in our fellowship. You will see a deepening of our experience of theology as we love one another, as we care. This is Paul's prayer for Philemon's fellowship in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." The word sharing is the Greek word koinonia and can also be translated fellowship or partnership. So look closely at what Paul's doing as he tells Philemon his prayer. He's connecting, he's correlating the active fellowship of Philemon with the Colossian saints to Philemon's growth in the knowledge of Christ. He's saying, Philemon, as you spend time with your small group, sharing your struggles, your hopes, your prayer requests, sharing your lives together, I'm praying that it will be effective for you to fully learn, fully comprehend all that God has given us in Christ. It's not this incidental knowledge that you just pick up on the way, right? It is purposeful knowledge. Paul wants Philemon's fellowship to be purposeful in giving and receiving the full knowledge of everything that can be learned about our Savior. Right? In this, Paul's praying that the fellowship would accomplish its purpose, that it would truly be a path of grace, not a hangout or a program, but a place where we go to experience everything we have in Christ. And Paul builds on this throughout the rest of the letter. Right? He builds on verse 6 because he wants Philemon to have fellowship with Onesimus that says something true about Christ, that says something true about the gospel, that doesn't lie about the Messiah. If Philemon didn't receive Onesimus back, he would have lied to Onesimus about the mercy of Christ. If Philemon had made Onesimus a slave again and made him work off the debt he owed him for his crimes, he would have lied to Onesimus about the forgiveness of Christ. If Philemon had refused to receive Onesimus as part of the church in Colossians, in the Colossian church, if he had refused to receive him as a brother, as a partner in the gospel, he would have lied to Onesimus about what the body of Christ is, what adoption is, what the family of God is, who Christ is. And perhaps this is your reality. Maybe you've grown up in churches where the fellowship has lied to you about Christ, where they seem to only fight and bicker and gossip, and there is no unity. Maybe you've been through the heartbreaking, gut-wrenching process of a church split. Or perhaps you went through a terrible trial and your faith family that was meant to show you Christ and teach you His compassion in that trial saw you as an annoyance or saw you as a second-class citizen and they lied to you about Christ. And in your mind at that time, you felt done. I am done with church. I am done with my faith family because the family whose lives were meant to teach you the truth of Christ lied to you in the way they lived toward you. And their fellowship made Christ seem mean, uncaring, uncompassionate. Perhaps you've tasted this. You've faced this at Lighthouse in some way. You long to learn the truth of Christ in your fellowship with certain believers here, and yet your relationships and conversations seem indistinguishable from the world, always trapped in the casual, and you wonder, where is Christ? So we must ask, does our fellowship teach the truth about Christ, or do we lie about Him? Do we hide Him? We must also ask, am I looking to learn of Christ in my fellowship with others? And this is key. As I come and participate in fellowship, do I expect to expand my understanding of who Christ is? For instance, what do I learn about the patience of my Lord when I see a spouse in the face of sin affirm their commitment that they are in their marriage for the long haul? What do I learn about the forgiveness of our Lord when I see a brother quick to make peace with another brother in the face of being wronged? What do I learn about the generosity of my God when I see a small group family clean their home and open their doors for the 20th small group season in a row? It's not normal. These things don't just happen. There is theology and truth and gospel behind all these realities. And these are all expressions of faith that I've seen in you, my faith family, here at Lighthouse. And this is why Paul points in verse 6 to the fellowship of faith as the classroom where we gain the full knowledge of Christ. Because the gospel shines most brightly in our relationships. That's why I said, your love for each other, your fellowship together is the clearest teacher we have here at Lighthouse because it shows that his word has taken effect. In our relationships is where that light is seen. It is where Christ is made known. In that fellowship, we pursue reconciliation with roommates that this world would just ignore. We pursue forgiveness with parents that this world would never talk to again. We show patience with children because we want to help them see what's going on in their hearts, and we know that will take time. And as Christ is lived out and shared among us, we more deeply know who he is, and we become like him. Here are a few practical suggestions for how to create space and enjoy genuine fellowship, to spend time in relationships here at Lighthouse. One suggestion would be visit third service. I think that this is one of the blessings I've found in coming to third service at times. Right? It's a smaller, more intimate setting, and that allows fellowship to slow down a bit, to get to know people, to hear stories, to share stories, and to begin to see the riches of the knowledge of Christ as you hear God at work in someone else's life. A second way is sign up for All Church Retreat this year. At retreat, things just slow down. Someone is watching your kids. You have time to talk and listen. Our next retreat is this July, July 26th to the 29th. I'd encourage you, come out to that. Spend time with your faith family. And a third one that you can do right now, today, after service, is join a small group. The signups are open now for this season. But fellowship is meant to be a place where we learn, where Christ is made known, and our understanding of the fullness of who he is in our lives is understood. A third mark of fellowship is that it announces the glory of Christ. It announces the glory of Christ. It's hard for us to estimate the lasting impact of genuine fellowship. Philemon probably didn't expect us to read about how he hosted a church in his house 2,000 years after he hosted a church in his house. He probably didn't expect for us to hear how the Colossian church was refreshed through his partnership of faith, or how Paul was. But the stories of fellowship in the Colossian church didn't just travel 1,000 miles to Rome to encourage and comfort Paul, but they have been preserved for thousands of years for us today to amaze our hearts with the glory of Christ. Right? Glory is a word that describes the fame and the worth of Christ. When we glorify God, we are making him famous. We are making him known. And in genuine fellowship, uniquely and powerfully fans the flame of his glory in this world because it shows the effect of his gospel. It shows the transforming work that comes with knowing Christ. So this letter doesn't just include the genuine fellowship of Philemon. We also see Paul's partnership and fellowship toward Philemon and how that announces the glory of Christ. You see, Paul tells Philemon to accept Onesimus as if he were me in verse 17. And then in verse 18, he tells Philemon, and then treat me as if I were Onesimus. Can you taste this kind of substitutionary love that is in Paul's fellowship with Philemon and with Onesimus? Treat Onesimus as if he were me, a partner in the gospel, and treat me as if I were Onesimus. If he owes you anything, if there's any crime he has committed, charge that to my account. I will repay. Paul says in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Can you hear Christ's substitutionary love to you coming through Paul here? What makes the glory of Christ most clear is when genuine fellowship looks in the face of a wrong that has been felt and it presses on, it accepts it, and it moves forward, enduring the pain, forgiving and loving. And this is how our Lord Jesus Christ pursued fellowship with us, right? Christ, God the Son, left his home in heaven to come to this earth, be born in a manger, suffer, be mistreated his entire life, never sin, and then was nailed to a cross where he suffered crushing wrath from his Father, punishment for all the sins we would ever commit. God the Father treated his Son as if he was the guilty, as if he was the criminal. And then for those of us who believe, he gives us forgiveness and credits to us the righteousness of his Son's perfect life. Right? That is the price of fellowship for Christ. He gave his life for us to have fellowship with us. He rose again so we could know him, so we could have new life in him. So what is the price of fellowship for you? What is the price of genuine fellowship for us here at Lighthouse? For Philemon, it would maybe be forgiving Onesimus. For us, it might be joining a small group, asking someone how you can pray for them. Perhaps it is showing mercy, patience, forgiveness, and love in the face of wrong. What are we willing to do so that the glory of Christ reverberates from our fellowship that we into our community and into this world, and so that our fellowship tells a story of how we have been loved and pursued by Christ? Before I came to Lighthouse in 2011, I would hear stories of the glory of Christ in the fellowship here, in your fellowship. Before I came to Lighthouse in 2011, Pastor David Lee and I were fellow prisoners on the 405 every day. From 2006 to 2011, we commuted together to the Master's Seminary. So for 5 years before coming to Lighthouse, I would hear Pastor David share stories of his thankfulness for the fellowship here. Your fellowship, the glory of Christ in your fellowship would reverberate to me in those car rides. I would hear his thankfulness for the rides he would get when he was at UCLA. I would hear his thankfulness for the generosity of the families who would joyfully serve and give all that they could while trusting God to provide each month's income. I would hear his stories of thankfulness for the humility and the intentionality of the elders in leading the church to focus on Christ. So I heard of the glory of Christ proclaimed from just a small and intentional church that my friend served in. And then my first real experience here at Lighthouse was kind of being a visitor in one of the small groups in the fall of 2010. I wasn't attending Lighthouse yet, but the group let me visit, and they probably let me visit because I was dating one of the members of their small group, G, who's now my wife. And it was my first time actually in a small group ever. I'd never been in a home small group in my life, and I loved every minute of it. I loved the hospitality. I loved how relaxed everyone felt with each other. I loved how the snacks were really late night meals. And I loved how carefully Christ was presented, not only through the lessons, but through the love that I saw there. One way the fellowship was a grace to me was just seeing a father correct his son with so much gentleness and kindness. It just stopped me. And it burned into my mind this scene of a father with a loving and caring touch and soft words correct his child, and his son listened. And I remember thinking, not just, I want to talk to my child one day like that. I remember thinking this is how our Father loves us. Right? This is as a father shows compassion to his child, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And that simple moment was a pathway of grace to me. I still remember. I hope you can see the vital truth about our fellowship from Paul's letter to Philemon that I'm sharing with you, from the stories, the simple stories I'm sharing. Your fellowship never stops with you and your relationships. Yes, fellowship shows the love of Christ to one another. Our church family becomes kind of this sea of learning and knowledge about the riches we have in Christ, but we cannot estimate how sharing Christ with each other will reverberate and announce his glory to this world. So when we gather together, what do you anticipate? Do you expect to see Christ in others? Do you expect to experience his grace? The fellowship you have today may display our Savior's love. It may expand our understanding of who Christ is and his character. But the real question is, are we ready for it? Do we have eyes anticipating it? Do our hearts get excited about the grace of Christ as we gather together and enter this pathway of grace? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you not only for the example of Philemon's fellowship with the church in Colossae, not only for Paul's example of intentional fellowship and love toward Philemon, but we thank you for the price, the cost that was paid by Christ for you to pursue us, to pursue fellowship with us so that we could enjoy our relationship with you. Oh Lord, I pray that the glory of Christ, that the beauty of his love would reverberate in our conversations, in the prayers that we share together, in the memories we make during this small group season. And I pray that this year, 2018, our times together truly would be a grace to one another for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.